Well, it was my privilege to meet several people who are here in this service for the first time, and we welcome you to Emmanuel Enid. We've already had a marvelous 8 o'clock service where a couple of folks were there invited by people who come to this service. Gerald Brackage invited Joe Johnston and his wife Stanlin, and they came to the 8 o'clock service. It's really cool to see people invite others to a worship service, and those folks show up. In the next service, I've already know two families that will be here because you've invited them. You just told me, and you said that they would be at the 11:15. So I'll make it a special point to warmly welcome those who are our first-time guests. If you're new, or if you're watching online, I would like to remind you that you will be able to text any question that you might have to the pastor at this number, 297-7199. And when we get through with the Bible study this morning, Abe will come up and will answer any questions that you have by asking me the questions, and he and I will dialogue. We had a great time in the early service, so during the message, if you have a question, just text it to us, and we'll seek to answer it at the end. We're in a study on the book of Ruth, which is a story of redemption or redeeming love. And by the time that we get through with our study from Ruth, you will be able to understand more fully God's love for you and what it means that God has redeemed you. Now, the story is about a woman named Ruth. She is a Moabitess. That means she's from the land of Moab. She's not a Hebrew. She's not a Jew. In fact, her family started out pretty rough. She is the descendant of an incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughter. And we concluded our study last week by reminding everyone, no matter how awful of a start you had in life, no matter how abnormal your background has been, God is in love with people that the world may view as outcasts. Beethoven was the product of a rape. And when you look at what God did in Beethoven's life, you get a sense of his grace, his love for people who have difficult starts. Now, I showed you in the previous weeks the journey that a Hebrew family made from Bethlehem to the land of Moab. This family was headed by a man named Elimelech. He was married to a woman named Naomi, and they had two boys. And they left their home, Bethlehem, where Jesus would be born a little over 1,000 years later, and they went to the east side of the Jordan River, to the east side of the Dead Sea, to the land of Moab, and they went there to live because a famine had come to Bethlehem. And in our previous two studies from Ruth chapter 1, I showed you how the two boys of Elimelech met two Moabite women. One was named Ruth, and the other was named Orpah. But then all kinds of disaster came to the family. Elimelech dies. Naomi's two boys both die. So Naomi is left by herself in a strange land with her two daughters-in-law. And she decides she's going to go back to Bethlehem because word had come that God had blessed his people with food. And she tries to talk her daughters-in-law to stay in Moab to marry some of their own people. And they refuse. And they begin the journey to Bethlehem with Naomi. About halfway there, one of the girls, Orpah, changes her mind. And she turns around and goes back to Moab. But Ruth continues to travel to Bethlehem. And we pick up this morning in the last portion of Ruth chapter 1, when Naomi, a native of Bethlehem, and her daughter-in-law, Ruth, a Moabitess, arrive in the city. And the women of the city see Naomi, who's been gone now for over a decade, and they ask this question: can this be Naomi? You may be here this morning, and you've had journeys like Naomi's, journeys that have left you empty. Maybe it's a poor decision that you've made, something that you've done that has not only embarrassed you, it's embarrassed your family. And when you come home, it is asked of you, is that really you? It could be that you're here this morning and disaster has struck you like it struck Naomi. You've lost loved ones. Maybe you've got a child in rebellion. Things have changed for you. I want you to see in the text we're about to read some lessons from Naomi and the journey she made to Moab and how she came back to Bethlehem and what God did in her life. I want to leave this morning with all of us encouraged that God will never waste any of our circumstances. Let's begin reading Ruth chapter 1 and verse 19. So they both, that means Naomi and her daughter-in-law Ruth, they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? She said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and with her Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. I want you to see just two or three things about Naomi's life this morning. First, her life reminds us that the only thing constant in our lives is change. That's it. If you're here this morning, like Wesley is here, who recently lost his wife, you're here like Terry, who moved into the nursing home where his own relatives had lost their lives when they had come to the end of their lives. Terry, life changes. That's the only thing that is constant. Except, the Bible says this, I am Yahweh, I never change. Now, when I was in Tulsa, serving an inner city church and working with the Tulsa Police Department, I really had never heard of Enid, Oklahoma, except for a cult. I don't know how many of you have heard of the cult in the 80s called Yahweh Ben Yahweh. How many of y'all have heard of that? Lift your hand. Okay, wow, most of you. Now, I didn't know this until some in the earlier service told me that the founder of that cult, Yahweh Ben Yahweh, is the brother of the wonderful opera star, Leona Mitchell, the son of a wonderful pastor here in Enid. But during the 80s, there were problems with that cult, and it prejudiced me as a young pastor against using the name Yahweh. I'm just being candid with you. I didn't like to use it because I associated that name with the cult. Well, our resident Hebrew scholar, member of our church, Dr. David Darnell, has changed my mind. He got his degree in Hebrew from Duke University and has taught Hebrew in seminaries around the country and colleges. And he said, Wade, Yahweh is the personal name for God. If you, it's like you calling me Wade. If you say pastor, that's my title. But if you call me Wade, that's my name. When we use the English word God, we're giving a title to the Creator. But when we call him Yahweh, we're using his name. Now, in the English Bible, the name Yahweh is translated Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. So every time you see that in your Bible with all caps, it's God's personal name. Listen to me. When God says, I, Yahweh, change not, he's calling you into personal conversation and saying, the only thing worthy of your trust is me. You see, the fullness of this life will soon be gone. Whatever it is that you find satisfaction in this life, other than your personal relationship with Yahweh, you say, who is he? Ah, he that has seen me has seen the Father, Jesus said. He is the eternal triune creator God who loves us so much, he is convincing us to trust in nothing but him. The wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, talked about the person who puts his trust in the things of this life. Meaningless, meaningless, he says. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? I, Yahweh, change not. From the life of Naomi, we realize that God himself brings a fullness to us that turns the wisdom of the world upside down. The world says, get all you can all you get, and sit on the can and enjoy everything you can. God comes along and says, if you're trusting in the house of bread, one day the bread may be gone. There's a little known passage written by Samuel that I want to explain to you. It's fascinating. And it's a description of how this world changes overnight. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, the scripture says, the bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who think they're mighty will find the bows they're trusting in are shattered. But those the world deem feeble will actually be girded with strength. Those who were full hire themselves now out for bread. But those who were hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven, but she who has many children languishes. Do you know what the book of Samuel is teaching us? It's an Old Testament visual of what the woman at the well learned. She was probably a pretty gal. She looked for satisfaction in a husband, didn't find it, so she divorced him and married another, divorced him and married another, looking for fullness. And then she met Jesus at the well. And when she met Yahweh, he said to her, the water I give to you will become in you a spring of water welling up to eternal life, and you will never thirst again. It's a fulfillment of the passage in Samuel. Those who are hungry shall never hunger again. You see, Naomi's life reminds us that Yahweh brings us to emptiness to ultimately fill us. Listen to the text. Don't call me Naomi, which means sweet and pleasant. Call me Mara, she says, which means bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. The Lord has afflicted me. The Lord has brought misfortune on me. Now, one of the questions in the earlier service was, is this prescriptive or descriptive? What that means is what Naomi said, the Lord has brought me to affliction. I went out full, the Lord has brought me back empty. Is it descriptive of her feelings, or is it truly prescriptive of what Yahweh has done? And I said, both. Isaiah 7:14, the Lord is speaking and he says, I, Yahweh, I create good and I create affliction. I, the Lord, do these both. Listen, you may be here this morning and you might have a husband who has been on a journey that has brought you incredible pain. You might have a daughter, like in the earlier service, that went off into drugs and eating disorders and it shattered mom and dad. You might be like the woman who called me Friday from Oklahoma City, who has a son that is turning 30, that is getting a divorce and lost his job and got arrested and has three kids, and the mom is frantic. What can I do to fix my son? The wife is frantic. What can I do to fix my husband? Are you ready? Nothing. Nothing. In fact, the more you try to fix empty people, the more you might be shortcutting the work of God. God is sovereign over both the good and the bad. And what God will do sometimes is take us like Naomi on a journey. And it could be that in our minds, it's poor decisions that we make. It's things that we do that our family is shocked by, that frankly, the truth is we're shocked ourselves. God takes us on that journey. Maybe we started out full, but he brings us to emptiness to show us that the only thing that really can fill us is Yahweh himself. You see, God is sensitive to the needs of his people. He's sensitive to you. He's a good God. He's a loving God. And those things that are causing you such enormous pain right now, when you hear me say, or you hear the scriptures say, that Yahweh is the cause of affliction, when you hear Naomi say, I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty, you say to yourself, well, what kind of mean God is that? Folks, you're misunderstanding. God is not mean. He is good. Listen to this. If God causes grief, then he will have compassion according to his abundant loving kindness. For he, the Lord, does not afflict willingly or grieve the sons of men to crush them. Yahweh grieves the sons of men to fill them. God is sufficient for his people at all times. And what happens is when we take our journeys away from Bethlehem, when we go to places where we think satisfaction will come, we end up being surprised. It doesn't work. We're empty. And I can guarantee you every single person that you know in business, every person in politics, every person that builds their sense of satisfaction and fullness on their success will one day be empty. But the businessman and the politician and the housewife and the pastor and the teacher and the educator and the farmer who puts his trust in Yahweh shall always be filled. The word Shaddai is used twice in the text that that we read. It means almighty in English. That's the way it's translated. But it comes from the Hebrew, from a woman's breast and her feeding her children. So Naomi calls the Lord El Shaddai. But she doesn't see how he's meeting her needs. She's bitter. Naomi's life reminds us that feelings like bitterness come and go, but the truth abides forever. If you're here this morning and you're empty, Naomi felt the same thing. Call me Mara. Don't call me Naomi, for El Shaddai has made my life bitter. So Naomi returned from Moab. But we'll see in the next three chapters that she becomes the great, great grandmother of King David. The house of David begins with Naomi and Ruth, who in the next chapter will meet Boaz, and they will have a son who has a son who has a son that is King David of Israel. Have you ever considered that Naomi never would have become the great-great-grandmother of King David had she not been on her empty journey? So if you're here empty, God's not done with you yet. Oh no, he's just starting. And I want to close with just a few words of encouragement. When you see God's people in adversity, be kind. Be kind. But that doesn't mean you should bail them out. Tanya Kennedy was in our earlier service. She's a counselor here. We have so many outstanding counselors, the Davises who are here, Paula Nevius, who comes to the next service with her husband. We have the head psychiatrist at Vance Air Force Base, Dr. Dell. We've got so many people who've devoted their lives to help people, and they do a fantastic job. Tanya Kennedy let out a really big amen when I said, be kind to your loved ones who are in adversity, but be careful before you ever bail them out. Because God brings his people to emptiness in order that he might fill them with himself. So, when your life feels bitter, why don't you just seek his grace to see him? He doesn't change. He is good, and that never changes. He is wise. That never changes. He is sovereign. That never changes. He orders your steps. That never changes. Seek him. The Lord bless the latter part of Job's life more than the former. I love that. I love that. Can you imagine, though, Job in the middle of losing his wife, losing his kids, losing his house, losing his job, losing his mind, losing his friends? Can you imagine Job in the middle of his former life thinking, where is God? Of course I can imagine it. Just like we think, where is God when things are falling apart? Can you imagine Job feeling a little bitter like Naomi? Absolutely. But I love that verse. Look at it again. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former. We could say that of Naomi. The Lord blessed the latter part of Naomi's life more than the former. You will never get to the latter stages of your life where you know God for who he is until you take a few empty journeys. when you can't see his hand, trust his heart. My favorite poet is Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. His wife accidentally set herself on fire. A phosphorus self-lighting match fell on the ground when she was combing their three girls' hair. And her frail, thin muslin nightdress caught on fire. She ran into her husband's study, and he pulled up a rug and threw it over and couldn't suffocate the flames. So he began using his hands and his face to put out the flames on the body of his wife. She lived through the night. They gave her ether, which kept her awake, but she fell asleep in the morning and died of her burns. A few years later, after his son had fought with the Union Army and been paralyzed on the battlefield, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow brought his paralyzed son home and put him in the bedroom, and on Christmas Day, he's sitting in that same study where he'd put the fire out on his wife and lost his wife and could hear his son moaning in the other room where he'd been paralyzed. And now Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, with his signature beard to cover the scars that were all over his face, heard the Christmas bells ring. And he sat down and he wrote a poem on Christmas Day, 1863. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. Old familiar carols play. You know the hymn. It's my favorite hymn of all time. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow wondered where God was. And in the last verse of that poem, he tells us, as I wondered, where is peace? Where is God? The bells all the louder played. God is not asleep, nor is he dead. I would say to you, God is not asleep in your life, nor is he dead. Even though you've come back from an empty journey, and you may even feel bitter, God is at work. My favorite poem that Longfellow ever wrote is called A Psalm of Life, and I close with this. In this poem, he concludes it by saying these words. Trust no future, howe'er pleasant. Let the past dead bury its dead. Act. Act in the living present. Heart within and God o'erhead. All the lives of great men remind us we can make our lives sublime and departing leave behind us footprints on the sands of time. Footprints that perhaps another sailing oar life's mane, a forlorn, shipwrecked brother, seeing might have hope again. Let us then be up and doing with a heart for any fate. Always achieving, always pursuing, learn to labor and to wait. Naomi reminds us that life isn't over after you've been in the land of Moab. It's only just beginning again.